And last is an excited storyteller. It's good news. It's good news. But the way we present it doesn't sound very good. Seriously. Like, I think we're boring a lot of times. I think that we have dumbed it down and diminished how good of news it really is. And sometimes I make God sound not that exciting. But He is. And I think we need to sharpen. When I got back from Jordan, I was telling the story last night, I got back from Jordan, you know, like sitting in refugee homes, doing Bible studies, looking at Isaiah 53 with Muslim women who had come to Christ. Some of them hadn't yet, and they're taking their things off to do this Bible study. And I was just like, this is amazing that these people are encountering Christ. A young man with leukemia absolutely healed, and his whole family comes to Christ. I was just like, I was on fire. I was excited. So I get back from the airport. I'm in the transit going home trying to stay awake. I got the front seat because it was a packed van. And so the lady wouldn't quit talking, and she just was asking me questions. And I was like, I'm just telling her all this stuff. I didn't care. I was just like, it's exciting. And finally, this girl from the back seat goes, sir, excuse me, sir. And so I look back, and she's like, can I go? I'm not a Christian. But I'm graduating soon, and I think I'm going to have some gap time. Like, can I go? Listen, do we have good news to share? God's absolutely doing some amazing things. And am I sharing good news? You know, we get stuck in this little thing of just telling the little tiny bit of our testimony a lot of times, as opposed to God breaking in every day. You know, when our neighbors, when they asked, so like, why are you in West Lafayette? My daughter had been part of our journey. She had actually come out one day. We were praying with a bunch of other young people that we wanted them to go to Purdue and plant a church. And we were probably going to stay in North Judson because we couldn't untangle ourselves from a lot of the stuff we were doing. So we were praying with them because I was dying to see us plant a church there that they would go. God speaks to my daughter, all right? And she comes out of her room crying one day. God just told me that we're moving to Purdue on August 3rd. Do we have to go? and so we go because God gets attention. Our attention, actually, it's the same week, actually, that a random guy calls me I'd never talked to on the phone. I talked to him once in my life and says, will you buy our house at West Lafayette? So I'm like, okay, well, so we better look. We go on this journey. Anyway, so we end up on this journey. This is how we end up on the street. We end up moving. My parents sold their house, and they had to be out in July, so then we had to move before that. Well, the closing date and all the stuff got moved, so guess which day we're moving the last of our stuff to, not on purpose, we tried to get out before then, but the last of our stuff to Purdue, out of our house while my parents are moving in on August 3rd. And for my wife, this is a faith-building thing. Like, God spoke to me. So our neighbors asked us why we moved, and we're kind of like him-hauling, trying to tell them. First time we meet them, you know, like, we're not the weird Christian people. And my daughter's like, well, no, tell them. And so this and that. Well, no, tell them. God spoke to me and told me we were going to move on August 3rd, so we moved on August 3rd. And he's like, listen, God speaks. He's real. He's doing stuff. When's the last time you told some other good news of God breaking in? Healing this person, doing that thing, setting people free, transforming. I'm loving talking. One of the breakthroughs with our economic development committee neighbor guy, because he invests in all these really poor communities, some of the same ones that I've lived in. You guys have a massive drug problem. You guys are a weird place. That's amazing. What do you guys do there? Telling them stories of meth addict. We have one of our guys in our church who's been set free. Got to baptize his mom just a couple weeks ago. Pulled his own teeth out on meth one day. A Jesus lover. Transformed. They're getting ready to start a halfway house in one of our places. His mom, who he used to shoot up with, is now part of our church as well. Telling him stories like that, he's just like, he now talks about us being on the same team. It's weird. We're doing the same thing. So how good are we telling the good news? There's good news all the time because Jesus is Lord. And he's breaking in and bringing freedom. So we need to really actually get better at telling the good news. Okay, so this is probably a good time for a break. Cool, yeah. Break.
Yeah, we're going to have a break for 15 minutes, maybe 18 minutes.
We're not. We're trying to learn to be, to be honest with you. There's times where I've that we have not walked in obedience with the Lord in there and really have got out of balance in our life. And I've let our heart, I was talking about strangling this person. You know, I've given up on people. And really have, you know, that's, they're not. I'm tired of it. Forget it. I've done that many times. And so I'll give you a couple things. I mean, one, I think, we talked about this, but if we don't have the right balance, every time I'm out of balance, and every season looks different for my balance, but when I'm not in balance with this, then it will not go well. So I'm with, you were talking about doing the hospitality in, and we have been off balance many times, you know, and we'll do that, but somehow to have the balance, because when I'm with God, there's an overflow. It's an overflow of life. It's not hard to come up with things. Because it's just, let me show you what God showed me this. This is the best. And it came through this horrible circumstance or whatever it is. But when it's from that, it's a totally different ballgame. I remember Barney telling a story in Basingstoke, I think it was, of a couple losing their two kids. They only had two young kids, early age, right away. But basically out of that whole situation, their whole neighborhood became followers of Christ because they saw the up part. Their life with God is the only thing that got them through, and their life with the body of Christ. And they, when they were open with their neighbors, saying, you know, we don't want to face the next day. Don't want to even live to the next day because of the pain. But where they saw the difference God made in their life, the real relationship, the things God spoke, the miracles that happened, and the body of Christ caring for them, they all were like, wow. So I think we know that, but I think we have to work hard at this. And that doesn't mean, so we got to think of Sunday mornings as different as well. We got to think of our meetings with other people in the body of Christ different as well. It's not about like we need to keep church going. Like, what does it mean to be part of the people of God? You know, like, so what in this season, what's this mean for me to experience the life of the body of Christ? And so, you know, where that sharpens us, then it helps the other stuff go, if that makes sense. But when I'm not with him, I give up too quick. I have the bad attitude. I don't want to go help the neighbor when I'm not properly grafted in. Now, we've been able to do this for a bit by ourselves. We were the first ones that moved down. But that's not sustainable really long term. If you don't have a body with you, you will not do that well. The heart will get. And I think that's where, you know, it starts to be about, okay, I honestly felt the pressure. We're going to plant a church. I declared that. That means if something doesn't happen, Shane heard God wrong or couldn't pull it off. I need people that say, like, that's not true. Is that what God said? I need the body of Christ that tells me, like, shut up, Shane. That's not the truth. That's not God. What has God asked you to do? And be faithful to that. So. Those, I think that part of it is key for us, is that balance in the up and out. And I do think, like, in every season, we should really be able to answer this question. And we've tried to rearrange life, and we try to walk together that way. We try to have our leadership walk together in the body that really we're evaluating right now. Is that right? Is that proper? Is there a real life with God that's happening and flourishing? If not, let's help make that happen. Don't quit telling people just go read their Bible and have their devotional life. Help them have life with God. You know what I mean? Like, so if I'm walking with people, and we've had this just recently, like, this is the worst my walk with God's ever been. I said, ping, we need to rearrange life. These are people God's linked arm in arm with us. Let's go. Steve and Debbie just moved down to West Lafayette. So now part of our rhythm is 7 a.m. on Thursday morning from 7 to 7:30. Steve's at my door knocking. We walk out the door and we talk real quick about how it's going with our wives, with our family, with our neighbors, and we pray the rest of the time. Because that's life with God. What's God saying? How are you responding? Are you doing it well? Nope. Me neither. Hey, let's pray. You know, that's the end really being functioning. So if that doesn't happen, we're not going to be effective well with our neighbors.
And actually, so like even last week, we introduced them to a lot of these, and we want them in these conversations too, because we're going to be sharpened by that. And so I think the proper balance of that, because what we're not talking about is just go, I mean, have more faith. Okay, see you later. Everybody leaves Sunday morning service and tries to have more faith. All right, have more love, everybody. It's these things that have to be in place. Yeah, just Jesus lived a balanced life. I mean, what he did actually all came out of his relationship with the Father. Life with God, life with the body, and life with the world who doesn't yet know him. There was times Jesus had, he prays for Peter's mother. She's up and starts to fix some food because she's healed. Jesus sneaks away, right, to pray. Like, the disciples are all looking for him. The whole village is looking for him. Like, things are happening. Look at all these people are looking for you and waiting. And he had been up with the Father, right? And he says, no, we got to go to the next village. We're not meant to. He knew exactly. If you look at his life, he knew what he was supposed to be doing. Where some of us would have been, crowd, here I go. Go back to the crowd, right? But Jesus wasn't, he wasn't determined by what other people put on him. It was based on his life with the Father. They think that he spent in 3 years, I forget how many, 8,000 or 10,000, if you just, at least half his time with these 12 guys. I mean, if you think of that, like, that, you know, so what does it look like to really invest in these guys who are going to the end time, you know what I mean? He wasn't just driven by the crowd, but there's also times where he's moved by compassion and he goes. Zacchaeus, you, man, I'm coming to your house. And so there is this balance in his life of up in and out. And I think we have to give that to God and look what it looks like in each season. What's that?
It's just not always equal. Like, so in my mind, I'm always looking for a formula, like A plus B equals C. So like 30 minutes with the in, if I spent 30 minutes with the in, then I need to spend 30 minutes with the out. You know, I want to make this equal. And that's not the point. It's something that's balanced. And something that we've noticed in our context is that the out has been optional because we can't fit it in. Our lives are so full. And so it's become something that's optional. And that's not what Jesus showed us. So it's not optional. It's balanced. So imbalance doesn't equals. That was a terrible sentence, but you know what I mean.
Go ahead.
That was good to say that.
Yeah.
Because we think that.
Yeah.
I think that at times. You know, balance. 45 minutes to do that, 45 minutes to do this. No.
Yeah.
So it's good to say that.
Yeah. So. Yeah. It is. And we have to know then, what does the end look like? So one of the young couples that we're walking with that are trying to do this with some of our young people, you know, so our end time with them recently, the girl, she's really, you know, Megan, you guys know Megan. Megan's really prophetic. And my question to her the last month has been, how much are you using that with the people in your out? Because, like, are you kidding me? So, you know, you have prophetic words on Sunday, da, 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 like, that should flow as much, if not more, out there than just on the in. And so we're trying to walk with Megan and saying, okay, so, well, what's that look like when you're talking with Bob who doesn't believe in Jesus? Well, it looks a little bit different. But it still is able to happen. You can still speak life into them and don't have to say, thus saith the Lord, yet. You can still pray over them when you get the opportunity and pray the things that God's saying. Or you can tell them, hey, I've been praying this over you, just so you know, because like, I felt this for you. Yeah. And you might think this is super weird, but this is how I see you. And you can speak life. I have one neighbor I'm speaking. He is going to be the pastor of our little street. Because, I mean, every person on the street that has a birthday, there's a sign in their yard. For anniversaries, there's a bottle of wine he's taken down. I mean, this is what he does all the time. And when he comes home, he'll be at our house within an hour of us being home when we get home on Monday night. Guaranteed, he'll be there within an hour. He'll give me a few minutes to get everything in, and then I'll wait, and then he'll be there. Because he that's just who he is. I'm speaking of life. Like, the way you, I haven't used the word pastor yet, but the way you care for our street is amazing. So I go out and try to encourage them in it and hang signs for the people who are just celebrating their 50th anniversary over here and speak life. Like, you guys are absolutely amazing. You're so thoughtful. The way you care and give, they're so stinking generous. And the way they do that for all of us, it's just like, I'm speaking that before. And I see it. It's God. It's a gift from God. So I think what those times look like then have to be sharpened as well, to make sure that the heart is right behind it. Because when they don't, yeah, we miss it. What do you want me to do? Okay. All right. Yeah. Do you have more?
Just thinking on the, you talk about the balance of in and open up, and but then there's also the balance of your own exhaustion and emotional tension. Mm-hmm. All that jazz, right? So,
yeah.
You're talking about on your couch, and the last thing you want to do is, but it's like, when is that not a good thing?
Yeah.
Because there is, I know there is time, but there is. So
yep.
It's like, where does that line fall?
Yeah.
Because there's times where actually we need to,
Yeah, that's literally where I think we need the people with us because we're hearing God together, so she knows when that's a bad attitude or when it's just a lack of faith because God said, you know what I mean? Like, it's not that we don't have time together, of course we need to just go have time as a family as well. But when is it selfishness and when is it, I just want to do my own thing. When is it not responding to God? Because God said certain things. And so we need each other and we need others. That's where the end part, I think, is super. We haven't walked with this intentionality in the body of Christ. I need to share with others. This is what this season we feel like God is asking us to do. So literally they knew 2 Sundays ago if this worked out with our neighbors because it's a busy season for me. I'm farming as well, all this type of stuff, that it might be Sunday morning that's the best time to get together with my neighbors down there. We do some stuff with some churches down there as well. Try not to plan it on a Sunday, but we need to, we're going to start studying the life of Jesus with some of these neighbors this fall. Some of them have agreed to it yet. Some of them we haven't asked yet. But it's this fall is whether it's one family or a few more, it's going to be a few more than that. At least we're going to study the life of Jesus. So for us, we feel like that's God. We're going to have certain levels of interaction. And so our church knew that and said even on a Sunday morning, if they all cancel, we'll be there. But we've planned this because none of these other times worked for everybody else. These are the people. And so this is going to happen. And so there's this thing of hold us to it, pray for us. You know what I mean? So we need other people that are, are you doing it? Are you able to say no to elders' meetings if you need to, or whatever it is. Not that those things aren't important. We have to plan that right. But what's God saying in this season, if that makes sense? Yeah.
Yeah, I think so often we rest from work, and we're called to work from rest. Like our first full day was a day of rest. Like man's first full day was a day of rest, and then God sent him out. And so we get that balance wrong. But this past weekend, we had other church leaders from Ohio down, and I had to you guys, I hate cooking. Like cooking is not something I find joy in. It's just like we have to survive, so I cook. But I had to plan meals, like 7 meals for like 25 or more people last week, and I was dead. Like other people, like Elsa Marie, you could probably whip that out in like no time at all. And like it's her. I was exhausted, and we hosted them all last weekend. And so Monday, I came home and I was beat. And Shane's like, "Hey, we got a new family that's coming to church, and they're moving. So what can we do?" And I had to say no. Like I had to say no because it was one of those things that like I could feel in my spirit, oh, I should do this. We're in leadership. Oh, I ought to be doing this. Like this is what leaders do. They serve, they give, but it was a should and an ought. It wasn't an invitation from God saying, "Hey, can you make a meal?" Or can you, we would have been driving home and whatever. And so in my, I had to discern in my heart, is this I should do this, or is this an invitation from God? So that was this week.
Maybe we'll, oh, go ahead. You have something?
No, I just love something about that. I know just our experience, friend of mine, when it comes to those kind of things, I always, we try to listen to where the grace is. That's an expression people would like to It's like if the grace isn't there, the grace isn't there. It becomes a shame and not an invitation. And there's another thing in it when you said you couldn't do it because you've been so busy. Like, I know there's been times where I've said to Fred, I don't have grace for what you're saying yes to. And I know sometimes I don't need the grace for that, and sometimes I do. Sometimes Kim, we need to talk. Is the grace there for that? And I know sometimes he has said yes to some things I feel we shouldn't. I don't have grace for this. Anyway, it's just that. I just think it's real.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
God's not asking us to be burned out. He's not asking us to. We just got to pay attention to
it. Yeah. Yeah. We do need people in our lives that'll, I mean, our marriage has been that, like, when we know each other well, that you can speak into. But I think it needs to go beyond marriages. I think that's where the body of Christ, to be able to, they know when I'm, I need friends that know when I'm doing it just because I think that's my job title. And I'm afraid to let people down as opposed because God's pressing me to do it. I also need ones that'll, like, give me a good old prod in the butt to take the massive step of faith because it's scary, but God's after it. And so I think we have to relate. You know what I mean? Like, I want that. I want that. I want people that cause me to, like, you could give me a little more, God, if you really want me to take the step of faith, you know, do it first, and then I want. So I think that's important. Let us give you a couple more things. You guys interrupt any time during this. There's a lot of, hopefully, real interaction here. But some more, it really goes off of what you're sharing and what everybody else is sharing here. But, like, how then can we have an intentionality in this, I guess? How do we not miss this? I don't want 10 years from now to look back and have fallen into just a comfortable life. Or miss the next step of faith, you know, with some of these. I literally believe in Christ that my neighbors, some of my neighbors are going to come to Christ in the next years, couple years. They're going to be followers of Christ. I got the pastor picked out across the road who's awesome at caring. I mean, seriously, I just feel like that's God. And so how do I walk in that intentionality and not miss that? And so so hopefully some of this conversation will help us in that. This is part of that. This is what we're going to encourage. Think of life in rhythms. So if you have different seasons in life, given this season in life, I'm farming right now. It's something I have to do to make ends meet. It means I have really long days in the fall. And so this season of life, our rhythm is different. It has to be for the health of my kids, for the health of our marriage, for my life with God. Are you with me? It's different than the next season when that doesn't happen. The fall is different when all the college kids come back. And when you have 50,000 kids move into the neighborhood, it's a different rhythm. So it's good, but we need to be prepared for that. This isn't like forever. Sometimes we think, oh, that was the craziest week ever. Okay, I need to find the rhythm, and then I can pace myself for this season. Jesus had some pretty exhausting moments. He had moments where he had to stay up all night to pray. He had other moments where, he wasn't driven just by these other things. He knew the season, knew the rhythm, and that's how he functioned. Absolutely. He knew that season, this is what he needs to do. For the next season, I need to walk in this in prayer and fasting. So we have to know that. So that's one of the things. The other thing is asking this question, to whom? To whom should I go? Part of us needs to be driven by God has shown us and given us a heart for these people. And if we've never experienced God in that way, we're missing out because he will do that. Now, that's not always seasons where it's awesomely clear who the people is. But God spoke to us about the gal with the kids. Her name's Michelle. Like, he spoke to us about her. And she's still in our life. And we helped her move into a new place. And, you know, it's a new season. And she's praying for a grandkid and something. Like, he's spoken to us about her. And so we knew there's going to be an investment in her life. So she lived with us during part of her season. We, you know, when she had her own place and it was falling apart, we bought water heaters so she could have hot water. You know, we're fixing toilets because I had no working toilet because God had spoken. But to whom has God sent us? And so it needs to be a question that we're asking. Now, it needs to be an active way of listening. Are you with me? So not just like assume we're going to reach all of Niagara Falls or all of our neighborhood, but to let God speak into that, but to let it be an active way of listening. So if you expect for God to always just out of a vacuum speak first, we don't really understand God, I don't think. I love where Moses kind of confronts God and is like, really? Well, like, don't send us then, God. Or, you know what I mean? So there's this little thing, like, if there's just 10 left, will you spare the city? Or 20? You know what I mean? So like really? Are you going to? And so there should be this thing of like, we know your heart for people that don't know you, or we wouldn't be part of your family. So there's this act of, we're going to assume, we assume you sent us to this neighborhood. You sent me to this job. You sent me to this city. You sent me to da-da-da-da-da. It's not just by accident. So show us. Highlight some of those people. Not necessarily my next-door neighbor, but it might be the one across the road or whatever that is. So we need to be asking the question, to whom? And we literally, I think, need to write on our calendar their name so that we don't just go a month without any intentionality in their life. Missionaries don't get sent to the Middle East without having a sense of calling to these people. Yet somehow, we who serve the same missionary God somehow think that we're just here, and we know we're here for people, but we don't have quite that revelation sometimes. I know some of North Chauncey's coming to him. It's my street. I'm sent here. God, it might change in different seasons, or some are more receptive or less receptive, or da-da-da-da-da. But I'm going to anticipate you speaking to me about my neighbors, about some of the people I work. Okay, so to whom? That should be something we keep on our schedule, keep in our prayer lives as we're each season that we're walking in, right? Did you want to?
I can do that. Yeah. Have you guys ever heard of Bob Goff? He's pretty awesome. He has this statement that says, the battle for our hearts are fought on the pages of our calendars. Like, ugh. Like, oh, man. You know, and so where I spend my time is where my heart is. You know, and so we literally have gotten calendars out. Because for us, if we don't prioritize where God is asking us to spend our time, it won't fit in. Because we have in the past filled up our lives so much that we don't have any margins left. And so this becomes optional. This is something that just gets left off. And so Shane and I will, like, for a season, we knew that Friday nights, we didn't always know what we were going to do on Friday nights, but Friday nights we were going to set aside that time to spend time with neighbors. And so it was organized. But then we didn't always plan it. So it also became organic. Okay, God, what are you saying this week? Like, what does that look like? And some nights, you know, it would be somebody coming over for dessert. Some nights it would be, you know, going to trivia night with some of our neighbors. But if we didn't put a rhythm in on the calendar, we would never get to it. And so that is something that we've kind of had to do. We've had to start new things, like the rhythm of Friday nights. That was a new thing. But we also repurposed something. Like, I love sports. I'm kind of like a weird female, and I would like go to a sporting event all the time. That's something that I would already want to do. And so we kind of repurposed it. Well, instead of just going by ourselves, we now have season tickets for the football game with our neighbors. Because why not? So it wasn't necessarily adding something new. It was repurposing it and making it intentional where we already were. Because you guys know how full your calendars are, you know, and so it's just kind of taking and twisting. You want to say anything else?
So some of our vacations, we go with neighbors or people that don't know Jesus. So our kids' fall break is not next weekend, the week after. Our fall break, we always do something with other neighbors. Just because, why wouldn't you? You know, because you talk about intentional time. I mean, am I willing to give him my vacations? Am I willing? And we have our own family vacations too. Trust me. All right? They don't come every vacation with us. But we're going to go camping at a state park. We'll go hiking with them. And we're going to have a good old time with neighbors over the course of 4 days. And that'll be a chance for us to have that with them. So. It's a rhythm, right? All right, so it's repurposing some of the things that we do. What else we got here? Number two. Sorry, what's that? Okay, that's it. Yeah. So that's good. Yeah. So go ahead. Yeah. So bound, you could do the up and out rhythm. Or not. You can. Yeah. That's one of the points. We did that. Point one, up and out rhythm. Point two, regular basis. Good. The next one, she's writing those up there, is in the context of community. We think of reaching people in our out time typically being one-on-one or as a family. We need to rethink that in the context of community. Community doing this is much more powerful than us as individuals doing this. Because that can just be a really nice guy. They're just really great people. But when their people are the people, like, these are my people. These are my people I love to hang out with, that I love to share life with, I love to do. They're all Christians. Whoa. That's a different story. When the life of God isn't just one couple. But so, and think about even getting it on a calendar. So we do have full lives, and there's going to be seasons where we can't touch base with people very much. But if it's not just Shane and Aaron, but it's also Steve and Debbie and Courtney and Carrie, that it's together we're doing this. Together we're serving them. Did you hear they just lost their job? Okay, maybe together as a community we can take them meals over the next month, 2 months. Maybe now that they have this different rhythm and have this other job, it's not just Aaron watching their kids on these times, but it's us together, working together as a community to do this. We need to think of it in regards to community doing these things, not just us as individuals. And so we have to have a level of intentionality with that. That means, hey, some of these people that we have in our life, would you be willing to join us? God spoke to us about them. We need help. And it's a better reflection when two or three are gathered in your name, not just. So how about, would you be willing to pray and let us introduce and let's start to do this together? As opposed to just, there's your people, everybody's scattered throughout the week, nobody even knows who's doing what.
Sounds like
that. Yeah. That's right. But how does that work where we actually have a level of intentionality where actually together God's given us a heart for people? All right? Is that like God to you know, put us with somebody and a heart that they've given them for somebody that we don't necessarily have a heart for at the moment, but to help us in that? Yeah, I think it is. I think he can give us a heart for those people, can he? And so I think that's a good way of doing it. You want to say anything else about that? No? All right.
There's also that aspect of when you're in community with other believers, like you said about the young lady that came to the leadership thing. I mean, there's something that it's multiplies the effect.
Yes, yes.
Now they see, look at the way they're...
Yeah. Absolutely.
You know, the community between you guys.
Yeah.
It's like, this is not just, they're weird. They're all weird.
Yeah, yeah.
And I want some of them.
Yeah.
But it's just that it has a greater effect.
Yeah. This community really cares and loves in a different way. Yeah, absolutely. The next thing for us to be faithfulness is to give ourselves to discipleship. I'm going to say it this way, discipleship relationship. Since we're church people, we know this word. We need people that will actually press us that will teach us in this way, that will help us sharpen how we reach and disciple other people. All right? I never grew up with this being an intentional part of the body of Christ. I grew up with this, though, from my dad. My dad is the ultimate at this. Because whether we wanted to or not, we're going to the movies. Oh, hey, so-and-so's in the hospital. We can all go and take him some food and some flowers and pray for him on the way to the movies. Dad. But you know what I learned in that time? I remember first month on the job, one of the faithfuls in the English Lake Body of Christ, you know, as I became part of the leadership and all the old people are gone, so-and-so's in the hospital, suddenly going to pass away. Thinking, oh, I need to go see them. I grew up with them in church as well. What do I say? It wasn't my first time being at somebody's bedside when they're facing death, because my father had taken me there many times before. I didn't want to be there at the time, but oh, I'm glad he did. And I knew what lifted up spirits and what pointed them towards God. And I knew some of the conversations he had with family. And so we need those type of relationships as well, and us reaching people as well. People that can actually sharpen us, challenge us, and show us things and ways of relating that we have not walked with people before. I mean, I knew what you do when, you know, my dad's still this way. It's funny. So I lived in the house in English Lake. We had the front room, and then we live in the back of the building, kind of like this. And the town drunk lives right down the alley from us. And I've never seen him sober. My dad's starting to see him sober now because of the way he's interacted with him walking down the alley after he hit on my mom one day. And my dad thought, I'm not letting this go then. And so started walking with him as he walks down the alley to the bar and back. And the other day, actually, this is actually a few months ago, when I was pulling away from their house, I see the town drunk coming down the alley again, making his walk. My dad's outside from saying goodbye to the grandkids. And I see him embrace my dad in the middle of the road as I drive off, hugging him. Because dad's been faithful to intercept him in his life. And so we need people like that we can learn from, that are good at that. They'll sharpen us and make us like, I thought, you know, I never actually took advantage of living where I did with him walking back and forth. And I've learned something, even the way somebody says something to my wife, inappropriate. My dad thought, here's a chance. Go spend a little bit of time with him. Talk to him about Jesus. You know, and the way he's pursued him, he'll go down the day before, ask him, hey, can you drink a little less today so that tomorrow me and you can have breakfast together? And he's starting to do that. He talks to the neighbor lady as well, because the neighbor lady talks about him how much drinking too much, and says, hey, I'm going to try to take Milt out for breakfast tomorrow. Can you try to curb it tonight a bit? I wouldn't have thought of that. You know what I mean? So there's a way of being in relationships that are going to sharpen us in that. There can be an intentionality in that, actually, if we're willing to open ourselves up to it. All right? Discipleship is the process of becoming who Jesus would be if he were you, says Dallas Willard. That's how he saw discipleship. Who would Jesus be if he were you? Not just, I want to be a little bit better at reaching people. But if Jesus lived where you live, what would that look like? And so having somebody that will sharpen me, that means it's a lifelong process of learning. I hope I'm discipled to the day I die. So when you see me 2 years from now, you think, he's so much more like Jesus than he was 2 years ago. And he's so much more like Jesus 5 years from now. You know, that's I think, the image. So that has to do with reaching people and discipling people as well, I think. So, what else? Anything? So one of the ways that just, I talked about Megan, remember using a prophetic out there? So that's one way that we talk about even using the gifts out there. We want to disciple and walk with one another in that, all right? This has spurred me on as much as it's spurred them on, because like in order to like push somebody else, you got to have your own experience in it, don't you? So the one night, one of my neighbors called, middle of the night, can you come over? My wife just fell down the stairs. So I run over across the road and go over, and she had already fractured her pelvis. She had two fractures in her pelvis, and then she fell down the stairs again. So she's in pain, laying at the bottom of the stairs. And you know, I'm out here fresh off a huddle 2 weeks ago with this group, you know, telling them, hey, the gifts are for out there, the healings are out there, you know, they're like, I've never even got to pray with these neighbors yet, you know what I mean? And they're gonna, if I ask, she's gonna say no. And so, but I'm thinking, like, come on, all right, God, give me a chance when I'm running across the road, right? Give me a chance. So he's running around trying to find keys, gonna take her to the hospital, ice packs. I'm gonna stay there after we get her up the stairs, because in case the kids wake up in the middle of the night. And that's where I need to be. So I'm thinking, all right, God, give me a chance, give me a chance. I'm sitting next to her on the couch. She's crying. I can just do it. Just real quick. Lord, I pray that you would take some of this extreme pain away right now. I pray that she wouldn't even have to go to the hospital tonight. I pray that there would be no more fractures when she gets to get checked out again. Nothing's changed. And I just pray that in your name. Now, she quit crying, I think more because she was freaked out because I just prayed for her and didn't ask. I just went for it. But she didn't have to go to the hospital that night. No more fractures the next day. And I prayed for her. And so, you know, maybe it was that way before, whatever. But we need to be able to disciple people in some of these ways. And so how am I pressing people in that? So those type of things. Also things like the conversation starter, the conversation ender. Some of the people we're walking with in that, you know, I can, if they were with me with my neighbor, I'd be afraid to take them with me with my neighbors because they would be way too aggressive, not listen enough, and try to like shove Bible Jesus down throat in a matter of, the question is, can I walk with those people in a way that helps them temper that? Are you with me? Like not actually run over people, but follow the Holy Spirit in a conversation. And so I need to have discipleship relationships where people actually do. My wife has told me when we've got done with street parties, I really feel like you like missed a good opportunity there. Like you went around and around and around and around. I'm kind of surprised. Surprised you didn't kind of like speak a bit more when you were having that conversation with her and she was saying she wasn't religious and da-da-da-da-da. Who are you, woman? That's good. No, I want that. You know what that did? I'm thinking that next time when the conversations are coming up when I'm with those same neighbors who think they've rejected Jesus because no thanks. And so when they started to say things, what I say in response, you know, it had me thinking. I'm glad she brought that up. But we need relationships that cause us to, that will help us grow in those things that are mission-oriented. How good am I at actually doing some of those things? So those are some of those areas. Is that good enough? And that? Okay. Is there any more that we need to put up there? Or do you want to talk that out? Okay. Stop. Let's stop there for a second. Or should I do one more? Okay, do this one. And then to see this as discipling people no matter where they're at. So whether they're a Christian or not yet, to see it as discipleship. So what does it look like? I think you can disciple non-Christians. I believe that you can actually teach them the ways of Christ and what it looks like to be fully alive in Him before they know everything about Him. Right? Yeah. And it's what's happened with us, right? Come on. We don't know like we knew. So what does it look like to see discipling people where they're at? So I've had this amazing... So I was telling you about Michelle. Well, she ended up, through her and one other couple, this other bartender has started to come to church over the last couple months. And she is married to a guy who has a kid from somebody else. And they're starting to be stirred as they come in because of Michelle a little bit. And anyway, they want their young son to be baptized. They come from a traditional background. He's 7 already, and he hasn't been baptized. Like, hey, we should have, you know, we have not been part of a church. We were all baptized as infants. Like, we missed this. You know, as God's stirring in their heart. So they asked me, like, can we baptize? Well, so I start to take them through that process, like, for their son's sake. Hey, let's start to read the storybook Bible with your son, right? Because, you know what, this is all new to them, too. So start to read, tell them the story of Jesus. And okay, so next time you sit down, like, okay, this is what the heart of God is for relationship. Start to have these type of conversations with your son. All right, so this is what baptism is. Can you start to have this conversation, ask him these questions, and then let's come back. So these are ways of what? Discipling them to teach their son what it looks like to have life in Christ. Now, in this baptism thing, we're getting ready to baptize a son finally sometime later. And I show up at Sunday school. I stand up just like this to talk about whatever I'm talking about that morning. And in walks this strange lady right before I say the first word and says, hey, can I have a word with you? Okay. Sure. Are you Shane? Yeah. Are you Shane? Yes, I am. Can I have a word with you? Yes, you can. So I go out and tell Aaron, like, you got to do Sunday school. And so it's the birth mom. And this wasn't the agreement that we had. And we have court orders that this is the way things like this happen and da, 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 da. So I end up, like, in all of Sunday school, sitting down with birth mom, Then when birth dad and stepmom and son come, because they were going to baptize after church that day, we have a nice pull out of the service. Luckily, I wasn't preaching that day, and have this talk downstairs, and other family members start to show up. Grandma and grandpa from the other side, and we're sitting around this table where there's this massive amount of pain and brokenness that's happened and relational tension. And having the opportunity to just talk about what this baptism is going to take place. And there's cuss words flying. You always, you never. You did this. You've hurt him in this way. Bum, 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 bum. Hours. Hours. Church is long done. People gone.
5 hours.
Let's stay at this table.
10 to 3.
And at one point in time, I sit down and I just say, listen, you know, I know you both have expressed that you want your son to be baptized. Can I just like help us step back for a second? I shared the story of Philemon and Onesimus with him and said, Paul somehow thought that this family on this side of Jesus would look totally and radically different. That actually a slave and a slave owner could be part of the same family. A slave who ran off and probably did him wrong, who's worthy of death, should actually be considered as a brother on this side of Jesus. And the way we've been talking about you guys wanting your son baptized, but you disagree on it, like you both want this, but it's different. And, you know, the understanding, you know, is, but wonder what that would look like for you guys. So if I could be bold enough to dream for your guys' family, it's not an ideal situation. There's tons of pain. What would it look like for you guys to be able to say, this Jesus that we're trying to press you into, that we really want you to live for him, son, is best demonstrated in us being able to relate in this broken relationship. So the way I get along with your mom, even though there's been this massive pain of broken relationship and an affair and da 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 da, there's now forgiveness. There's now even a love that can take place. I said, that I think will do more for your son and point him what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ than anything. And the birth dad says, everybody out. Me and his birth mom, we're going to talk with our son and we're going to figure this out. But it's a discipling opportunity to disciple. What would this broken family look like with Christ at the center? What's his heart for this brokenness? They weren't asking. They were just worried about baptism, and they had some strong disagreements, and it's the first time I'd been cussed out in the church basement. Or is it a discipling opportunity? And so what does it look like to encourage them into the ways of Christ, even in the midst of this brokenness? And not only did I get a baptized son several weeks later, I got a baptized birth mom at the same time. And birth dad and stepmom didn't leave. They really wanted to, because they still didn't trust all of her motives. But as I appealed, I said, don't do it. Don't walk away. Don't walk away. Tears flowing down their face, watching birth mom be baptized. Discipling them, what's it look like? Birth dad grabbed his son and took him up to the boyfriend of birth mom. Give him a hug. Discipling opportunities, all right? And to see it as that, it's not about just getting them to a church service. It's not getting them to say a prayer necessarily at that moment. How can I maybe disciple them in the ways of Christ at this moment in time? Are you with me? Yeah. I think that helps us to look at the intentionality of how we're walking with neighbors. We're trying to figure this out with a guy down the street who's the alcoholic and his wife's living in an apartment. They switch weeks and she's dating other people. They're still married, but they're concerned about their kids. And what's it look like in the midst of this to try? They're not as open right now because alcoholism has control and some of that stuff. But what's it look like to disciple them where they're at? And we're talking about forgiveness. Any chance we can possibly get, bring it up in the weirdest way sometimes, not natural. If they can get a hold of that, that will start to change, even before they know who Jesus is. if they could start to forgive one another, man, it could be a lot different. So it's about discipling people where they're at more than just thinking the whole big picture right away or conversion right away. Or what's the discipleship at this moment? Does that make sense? Okay.
You know, love is loving people where they're at, not where they should be. You know, and so, I mean, that's our story. That's the good news, is God met us where we were at. And each step of the way, he is making us more like his son. And so, you know, we get that chance to love in that way, loving people, meeting them right where they're at.
Feedback, yeah. Thoughts, reflections?
Time to eat.
Lunchtime.
I have gotten it wrong, and it's a growing process. And if I don't step out and try it, I'll never learn whether I've obeyed and followed or not. You know what I mean? And so it's just something that I try. Like with my own children, like when they are learning to make the bed, it's not perfect. It's not great. But I'm super excited that they like are trying it and they're doing it. And as they get older and as they do it more and more, I can begin to introduce like, okay, so we actually tuck the sheet in and we like put the pillow at the end of the bed, not just throw on the bed, you know, but I'm not disappointed in them. Like at first when the bed is like crazy crumpled, like I am celebrating, like, yes, we are on process. And then the more that we walk together, we introduce, not in a, you got it wrong, but hey, let's try this and do this now. What do you think?
There's actually power in getting it wrong and being humble about That's it true. Too. George. So when I was getting attacked, at one point I snapped at one of the boyfriend was there, first mom's boyfriend. And I mean, like, people were just cussing at me. And I'm just like, I don't know. I could tell in his eyes at that moment. And when I was baptizing several weeks later, and this is like what I'd be cussed out in the heat of the, you know, but still, like when I was baptizing his girlfriend a couple of weeks later, I went up afterwards and apologized. I said, you know what? I just got to, I hadn't been able to let that out of my mind. And I shouldn't have snapped at you. He said, oh man. He's like, trust me. And the rest of that, I said, well, you know what, though? Like, I think there's a better way. And I just want to apologize. And it was everything he could do to not cry. Mm-hmm. Everything he could do. And so it wasn't about getting it right. It was about even how I handled getting it wrong, I think. Mm-hmm. And that's, I think, the wonder
that's
of
good.
God.
That's good.
In it. Mm-hmm. So,
that's good.
For those of us a bit longer in the tooth, like older, what and how do you say to us that, you know, to maybe get involved again, and we might have the attitude, well, the young people can do that, the young adults can do that, I'll support them, you know, I've had my day, I've been for enough of these. How, you know, what and how would you say those kind of, you know, kind of questions or response to all this? This is too much. This is too difficult. I'm getting old. I'm tired. Mm-hmm. I don't really need this. Yeah. And there's a lot I'm saying. How do you motivate, or how do you get them to restart or rethink differently?
No, you go ahead.
Love you, man.
I think some of it goes back to what Fred said earlier, like what's in your hand, what's God given you in your hand. There's this illustration in the study Experiencing God, and it's this stick figure, and he is walking along the railroad tracks, and the eyes are saying, I'm going to keep going because I don't see a train coming around. And all of a sudden, the ears hear a train coming. And so they're like, hey, train's coming. But the eyes are like, well, I don't see the train, so I'm going to keep walking. And all of a sudden, the ears hear it and the feet feel it. But the eyes say, I don't see it, so I'm going to keep walking. And as they keep walking, you know, they come around the corner and there's the train. But the eyes weren't wrong. The eyes were functioning how they were made to function. But if we only have the eyes, we don't see the full picture of God. And so the eyes need the ears and the ears need the feet. And so it is a body. And so all of us have something that God's given us that he's asked us to walk in. And if we don't, I don't say this in a guilting way, so don't hear me, but if we don't walk in it, we're missing the full picture of what God has, because the eyes weren't wrong. They just needed the other parts to walk together.
So. I think the other thing too, I've seen modeled by my parents, they're in their 70s now and their pace is slower. But their influence is even greater, I think, than it's ever been. And, I mean, they live across the street from Davey and Tommy, Mitch and Emily, Carissa and Sarah, and all these young people. And they are absolutely pursued by these young people because of what they carry. And, I mean, he's probably done more deliverances lately and more all these other things than he has in years and years and years because of just being available and saying, I'm not done yet. Now the pace is still less, but the influence is even greater. And I think they're having the time of their life, even though, you know, it's hard to balance that sometimes. But it's what a legacy. And they've given me as a kid the best. I know what I want retirement to look like. I know what I want to look like as a grandparent. So I think there's those things that still can be written. I know how I want to grow more and more generous. I know what it looks like to do that the older you get and not more and more cynical. And I've seen that demonstrated really, really well. And I have... You know, they're not perfect. Don't hear that. But, like, I've seen it. And I can't. That's, yeah. So I hold them up there. So I think that's a legacy and some of that. So I would say talk about some of those things, too. Yeah. Yep. Good. Anything else before? It's okay if there's not. Yeah, go for it.
I just love, you know, in community. Because, you know, the past, the history that most of us here in this room that we've come from is that you're the specialist, you're the evangelist, you do the dirty work, and we're clean up and coming, kind of thing.
Yeah. Yes.
Together is fun.
Yep.
Hard work.
Yep.
But you get to enjoy.
Yep.
Have the stories of the other guys.
Yep.
So in community is key.
Yeah,
to
it is.
This,
For
all this to happen and be successful in the world and to last and stay the course.
Yep.
And keep at it 10 years down the road.
Yeah. 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 There's a interesting survey that came out a few years ago for young people. So we have the younger generations leaving the church in record numbers in our country. It's just absolutely falling out the bottom. And the statistic was the most important thing to you who've actually stayed the course, and it was that my parents actually had meaningful relationships with God at the center. That made a difference in every aspect and area of their life. Friendship, growing in Christ, da 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 da. It was community. My parents were actually, it was real community. And that was the number one thing for them carrying on in their faith. I think we short-circuit it when we actually just give them the one person out there doing it, as opposed to the Philemon Onesimus story. This is what it looks like to walk with people that I totally disagree with. This is what it looks like to walk with somebody after they've hurt me. I think it only happens in community, what it looks like to be fully alive as a husband, wife, male, female, you know what I mean, slave free. Yep, absolutely. See if you're willing to run for this. No, anyway. All right, we got some questions. We're going to break you up into groups to get you awake and working on this. So here's our suggestion before my wife gives you the questions. if you can move around from where you're at, because intergenerational and maybe even get away from your spouse because you hear them all the time and you can talk with them at home about this stuff. So try to like mix it up if you're willing to do that just for briefly, just to hear some different perspectives, all right? So it'll be fun. I think it's good for us to hear some different perspectives than what we're used to because we're usually right all on the same page. So mix up with that. And so here's a couple of the questions. We want you guys to just kind of discuss a little bit, feedback, and then we'll feedback together before we kind of give the next part.
Okay.
You want me to do it?
Okay. Which one do you think? Okay, so maybe you can talk about what are some of the struggles or like where do we get stuck or what hinders us, what stops us from kind of stepping out into some of that, you know? So that could be...
I'd say stuck, fearful.
Yeah.
Hard, like things that you think, oh, I can't get past that right now. That's too much. Or what, you know, those type of realities. Or maybe it's not.
Or
that
like,
bad,
what are the what ifs? Like, what ifs? But what also excites you? What's like a step of faith that you can say, yeah, I think I can do this now. So.
Yep. And then just evaluate where you're at a little bit, like in what we talked about. So sharing life. Where do you feel like you're at this moment? And these other steps that help us do that intentionally, like which of those are easier, which are harder, and how's that flow? Does that make sense? Is that too much? Is that okay?
Writing down.
We'll write those down as you guys start doing that. All right? So split up. You got a few minutes.
How many people in a group?
Four-ish.